Let's continue in our talks from John by reading John chapter 7, verses 40 through 53. In this last section of John 7, we read of the various reactions of the people and of the Jewish leaders to our Lord's teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 7, verse 40. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. All right, first of all, some background notes. The setting for this account was the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. We read in verses 37 and 38, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Now in the verses before us, we have the different reactions of the people and of the Jewish religious leaders to these claims of the Lord Jesus. In verse 40, we read that many from the crowd said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Now, what did they mean by that statement? Remember, we saw the same reaction after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 back in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and verse 14, we read, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" What they meant by the prophet was the prophet referred to in the prophecy of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, and from your brethren, him you shall hear." And also in verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." That's what the Lord had revealed to Moses. The Jewish people at the time of Christ did not realize that this prophecy concerning the prophet would be fulfilled in Christ. Remember how in John chapter 1, when John the Baptist denied that he was the Christ, they asked him if he was the prophet, and he said no. Notice here in John chapter 7 that some said, "Truly, this is the prophet," verse 40, but others said, "This is the Christ," verse 41. It was the early Christians who realized that the prophecy concerning the prophet did not refer to someone other than Christ, but was fulfilled in Christ himself. Now, one more background note. The last verse of this chapter, verse 53, and the first 11 verses of chapter 8 are a section of the Bible that is somewhat controversial. There is some evidence that these verses were not part of the original Gospel of John. However, there are some good arguments for the position that they are part of the Gospel of John. Now, we'll deal with this question when we begin our talks on John chapter 8. Right now, however, let's move to our doctrinal points for this last section of John chapter 7. Doctrinal point number one, the claims of Christ divide people. The claims of Christ divide people. Verse 43, "So there was a division among the people because of him." Three times in the Gospel of John, we read that there was a division of the people because of Christ. Here, also in John 9:16, as well as in John 10, verse 19. Some here were saying that he was the Christ, the Messiah. Were they true believers or just merely professors? Probably a mixture, as we saw back in verse 31 of this chapter. and many of the people believed in him. We'll also see the same in chapter 8 and verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. There were probably a lot of mere professors, but probably some true believers as well. Others here were saying that this could not be the Christ because the Messiah was not supposed to come from Galilee. No, he should come from Judea. He was supposed to be in the royal line of David, of the tribe of Judah, and be born in Bethlehem. Now, these people were right in reference to the prophetic scriptures concerning the coming Messiah. The prophecies of Isaiah 11 and Micah 5 very definitely said that the Messiah would be in the tribe of Judah, of the line of David, and born in Bethlehem. But these people never checked out the Lord's credentials. Doesn't it amaze you that the Lord at this point didn't cry out, "Hey, wait a minute, I am from the tribe of Judah. I am in the line of David. I was born in Bethlehem." Why didn't the Lord do that? I think it's the same reason that he doesn't force evidence down people's throats today. God is looking for an attitude of faith. The evidence is there, and it is available, but God is looking for a response in faith to the claims of Christ. So the people were divided. We see in verse 44 that some of them even wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. The claims of Christ divide people. The claims of Christ divided people then. The claims of Christ divide people now. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 and 52. "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Now, it's not that God loves division, but the claims of Christ will naturally cause divisions. Most people do not want to believe that Jesus is God and the only way to heaven. Expect your preaching to cause divisions. So the ecumenical movement, then, is unbiblical. It waters down the claims of Christ. Unity is at the expense of truth. That's a characteristic of the ecumenical movement. The claims of Christ divide people. Doctrinal point number two. Religious prejudice is blind. Religious prejudice is blind. In verse 45, we read, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?'" The officers here would be the Jewish temple guards. The chief priests would be from the Sadducee party, and normally they and the Pharisees were strongly opposed to one another. But notice how they unite against Christ. The same is true today. All kinds of enemies unite in their prejudice against Christ. Religious prejudice is blind. These religious leaders are so prejudiced towards Christ that they are blind to the evidence and blind to reason. As to the evidence for Christ, it was there, but they were blind to it. The Lord was in the line of David, and he was born in Bethlehem, but they did not check out the evidence. When the temple guards said, "No one ever spoke like this man," these prejudiced religious leaders sarcastically responded there in verses 47 and 48, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" Here again, they were blind to the evidence. Nicodemus was a ruler. He was a believer. Joseph of Arimathea was a ruler. He was a believer. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 42. There we read, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." The religious prejudice of these rulers was blind to the evidence. And notice what they say to Nicodemus in verse 52. They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Are you also from Galilee? That is, are you on his side? Are you one of those gullible Galileans? "Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Here they show their ignorance. Jonah had come from the Galilee area. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. Not only were these prejudiced Jewish leaders blind to the evidence, they were blind to reason as well. Even if no prophet had come from Galilee in the past, why couldn't one come from Galilee now? What kind of blind reasoning would deny that possibility? And look at their dumb argument with the temple guards there in verse 48. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? That's like saying, the majority of scientists today don't believe in God, so that proves it. There is no God. That's crazy. And in verse 49, they say the common people who are becoming believers don't count because they don't keep the minutiae of the law and the tradition of the elders. They are accursed. Well, great argument. That's like saying, even though many country people have become Christians, they don't really count because they're only unsophisticated country bumpkins who can't think straight. And finally, look what they say to Nicodemus when Nicodemus tries to reason with them on the basis of what their own law said. Nicodemus says there in verse 51, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They don't even answer him yes or no. They just accuse him of being a gullible Galilean. How unreasonable. Religious prejudice can be so blind. The same is true today. You know, there's a group of unbelieving biblical scholars today known as the Jesus Seminar. They are theological liberals. That means they don't believe that Jesus is God, and they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, and they don't believe the miracles recorded in the Bible actually happen. Now, if you were to begin to show these scholars evidence for creation and evidence for the inspiration of the Bible and evidence for the resurrection of Christ, they would laugh at you and despise you. They will not even look at the evidence. They will not listen to reason because their minds are made up. Miracles don't happen. The Bible is only a human book. Jesus Christ was only a man. Religious prejudice is blind. Now, what about practical application? What kind of report does the unbeliever give about us? What kind of report does the unbeliever give about us? In verse 46, the temple guards reported, "No man ever spoke like this man." No one ever spoke like this man as to authority, as to wisdom, as to grace. What a testimony. These are unbelievers. They could not find a single flaw in the character or teaching of Jesus. And they were certainly looking for flaws. After all, they had been sent to find fault with Christ and reason to arrest him. What kind of report does the unbeliever give about us? We are to follow the example of Christ. He is our supreme model. Is our character and speech such that the unbeliever must acknowledge that these Christians are different? They mean what they say. They have insight. They really care. Or do they say something like, "I can't believe that he calls himself a Christian. I can't believe that she says she loves Christ and follows Christ." What kind of report does the unbeliever give about us?